for that special. Yeah, what a true song. Amen. It's an amazing thing to me that, coming back from the evangelism conference, just really challenged by the preaching and teaching there and encouraged by the courage of our young people to go out into the community and hope to see more of that. I told the folks at the conference yesterday, I don't really understand why God chose to do it the way that he did. I don't know why Jesus created churches and has commissioned and given the charge to churches to take the gospel to the world. I have no idea why he would use people like us to take his message into the world. I don't know why he chose to do it that way, but he did. And I think people for centuries have been trying to find a better way, but there's no better way than the Spirit-empowered people of God going and taking the gospel to their community. There's no better way than for those who have been changed by the gospel to take that gospel to other people. It just doesn't get any better than that. And when we're obedient in that, God does great things. And if you've been gloriously saved by the gospel, then you ought to have a desire for other people to be saved by the gospel. We know people desperately need the Lord. Because we need the Lord, and everyone else does. We want to take the gospel to them. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk today. Olivia said it's in the back. It's in the Habakkuk. You can find it in the back of the New Testament or the Old Testament, so I'm sure that'll help. That joke landed like I thought it would. I heard one guy preaching from Habakkuk, and he announced his text, Habakkuk chapter 3, and he said, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you'll get there eventually. So it might be easier to start at Matthew and put it in reverse, but find Habakkuk chapter 3. And if you found your place there, would you stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God this morning? I told my Sunday school class, I'm never prepared to stand up here and preach. What I mean by that, it doesn't mean that I haven't studied and I haven't prayed or I haven't tried to put a lot of notes together. It just means that I never feel ready to stand and proclaim God's Word. I feel that especially true today. So I need you to pray for the message this morning. And if it doesn't work out, we'll just assume it's because you didn't pray hard enough. See what I did there? No, there's so much truths. The more I've dug into chapter 3 and studying and preparing for today, the deeper it goes. You start looking into these scriptures and you start tracking down the language that Habakkuk uses, and you go to other prophecies in the Old Testament and you start tracking those things to their fulfillment in the New Testament, and man, it gets deep. It gets really, really, really deep. And I'm amazed, I'm astounded at people who think they've got the whole Bible figured out. If you think you got it all figured out, you might want to step back and reevaluate that, because it's deeper than we'll ever be able to mine in this lifetime. But what a joy that we get to try. So we're in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. The Word of God says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Timon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth, and behold, and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian it did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of the villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we approach your throne of grace this morning, we pray for your Spirit to move in this place. Lord, I pray your Spirit would teach us and guide us into all truth. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the word of God and put it into our hearts, that it would bear fruit for your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, for I'm nothing without you. And I just pray that I can say the things that you'd have me to today and not say the things you don't want me to today. I pray your Spirit would work in every heart. And Lord, I pray that anyone in this building or listening online who's never been born again, I pray today they would repent of their sin and unbelief. Lord, that they would stop trusting in their own good works, and that they would put their trust and their faith in Christ alone, in his finished work, where he died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again the third day. I pray that those who are saved would follow you in obedience, that we would see the saved follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in the local church. And I pray that you would help this church to be what you've called us to be. Lord, forgive us when we've failed to do the things you've called us to do. Forgive us when we've sinned against you. And help us, by your grace, to be conformed to the image of your dear Son. And it's in his name that we pray today. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. To give you a quick overview for those that might not have been following with us in our study of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a prophet in the last days. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah in the time leading up to Judah's captivity. Israel, the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, has already been carried away by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah had more faithful kings at the end of the day. They had more leaders who were more faithful to God, so judgment was delayed, but judgment was coming. God was going to exact upon them because of their disobedience. They did not honor God in the Sabbaths, and God was going to get those Sabbaths back. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God was going to exact that through Judah being carried away into captivity by the Chaldeans, by the Babylonians. Now, Habakkuk really is a really interesting prophet. A lot of people believe he was of a priestly tribe, because a lot of his ministry was going to God on behalf of the people. The prophet usually went to the people on behalf of God, but much of Habakkuk's prophecy was really more of a priestly role of going to God on behalf of the people, like the priest did. But he was praying, and he couldn't understand how God could allow his people to get so messed up. He couldn't understand how a God-blessed nation could turn away from God and have so much wickedness in their nation. And I don't know about you, but you kind of wonder about that in our nation today. How could God allow this nation to turn away from him so much? How long is he going to let that go on? And you might wonder that today. Well, Habakkuk did, and God gave an answer, and he said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, but you're not going to believe it. And God says, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, and they're going to bring judgment on you, and I'm going to exact my judgment by using this other nation. Well, that didn't really help Habakkuk. That just kind of made things worse. He said, I know you're God. I know you're holy. I know you're everlasting. But God, I don't understand how you could use a nation that's even worse than we are to judge us. And so in chapter 2, God lets Habakkuk know, I'm going to judge them too. Listen, there's something you need to understand today. We live in a sin-cursed world. And God will judge all sin. Amen. He's going to deal with sin presently, and he's going to deal with sin finally in the last judgment. He's going to deal with it. And so when it comes down to the end, chapter 3 is really a song of praise. It's a prayer, but because it's upon Shigonoth, we understand that it's a song because of the phrase Selah many times in here. And at the end of the chapter, he's going to say that it's on the strings of his instruments. This is a song of prayer. This is a song to the Lord, and it's a song about judgment, and it's a song about salvation. And here's what it all comes down to, guys. I'll give you the summary, because some of you are already sleepy this morning. You ready? No, I ought to wait till the end, so you got to wait for it. God's going to judge all sin. And what chapter 3, what this song is really about, is Habakkuk looks back at how God has delivered his people in the past. The imagery here is beautiful. The imagery here is powerful. And what he's pointing back to is how God brought Israel out of Egypt, how he led them through the wilderness for 40 years, how he brought them into Canaan, how he flattened out their enemies ahead of them, how he gave them victory. And that's what this whole song is about. But listen, it's using the past to help us understand the future. And I hope you'll see. We're just going to get started a little bit in this song today, but I hope you can see this. He's talking about what God did in the past, using that imagery to help us understand what God's going to do in the future. This song, friends, is about Jesus. This song, it's not just about God delivering them. It's not just about the Passover. It's not just about the wilderness wanderings. It's not just about the victories with Joshua leading the armies of Israel and all God did. It's not just about all that. It's about Messiah coming to conquer sin once and for all. It's about the lawgiver coming and bringing judgment and justice to all mankind through his death and resurrection. It's not just about Jesus and what he's already done. This song is about what he's yet to do in the future. That he's going to subdue all kingdoms and put them beneath his feet. And so this is a beautiful song, great truths that we're going to dig into today. But let's look back at verse 3, if you would. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now, you see the word Selah there? You see that a lot in the Psalms. This is a musical term. And the idea for us today, have you ever listened to a song that had an interlude? Anybody know what an interlude is? That's when you sing a couple of verses, and then you just let the music play a while, and then you start singing some more. We don't do that much here at Calvary, but I visited some churches before that did that, and so I'm the only idiot singing out loud on the third verse while the music's playing. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. So what's its purpose? Well, in the songs, as you're singing along, there would be a pause, there would be a musical interlude, the music would keep playing, and your job was to reflect and meditate on what you just sang. Okay? Everybody with me? And so when you see that word Selah, it's a really good idea. You'll notice when I read it, I paused for just a couple of beats. It's a really good idea when you read through scriptures and you come across that word that you go back and think about what you just read. That's what its purpose is. He says, I heard your speech and was afraid. He prays, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. He said, God, I know judgment's coming, but in the middle of it, please be merciful to us. And then he starts singing about when the law came. And if you find Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 2, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. Now, this is the end of the book of Deuteronomy. It's also the end of the life of Moses. Now, you remember Moses, he got angry, he struck the rock too much. A picture of Christ, and God said, I'm going to let you see the promised land, but you can't go in. Everybody remember that? This is towards the very end of his life, his final blessing on the people of Israel. And Moses says to the people in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of saints, and from his right hand went a fiery law for them. when Moses looks back at his time on Mount Sinai, this is the picture that he gives. This is the imagery that he gives. Now, look at it again in Habakkuk. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. Verse 4 says, his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand and there was the hiding of his power. When God came down and gave the law to Moses, you remember Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. But God reached down from heaven and God wrote out the commandments on the tablets of stone. He gave them to Moses to take down to the people. And this is the picture that he gives. He says, when I was up there with God, he shined from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of saints. His right hand went a fiery law for them. He gives us this great picture of the glory. And Habakkuk says his glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. He's looking back to the time when God gave the law and the glory of God filled. Now, you remember that time? Moses went up to be with God and the people were terrified. The word of God says that the glory of God came down like a cloud on the mountain, that the mountain trembled. We see all this imagery in our text in the song. There was thundering. And there was lightning, and there was fire, and there was smoke. And the people said, Moses, you go on up there. We'll just stay back here. You remember? They said, you go on up there and see what God has to say and come tell us, but we're going to stay back here. They didn't want to be close to the fury of God. Now, we might look at that and say, you know, they didn't have a right heart. They were afraid. They whatever. I want to tell you this. In our lives today, in my heart today, and I'm going to go ahead and just cast a little judgment this morning. Forgive me. I don't think any of us fear God the way that we should. Amen. I don't think any of us tremble before God the way that we should. Amen. I think too many of us have sat through service after service and we get the idea that we've heard it all before. We got it all. We know it all. We understand it all. We got the gospel. I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart. I accepted him, so I'm good. And we just kind of go through the motions. And I just want to tell you that Habakkuk was a man who knew God. Habakkuk was a man who was close to God. Habakkuk was a man who knew what God had done in the past. And God had revealed to him as a prophet of God what God was going to do in the future. And when he heard what God was going to do, he was terrified. He trembled inside. His lips were quivering. Have you ever been so afraid that your lips quiver? Have you been so upset that you just couldn't control your body? He was trembling and shaking at what God had done and was yet to do. And we read it and we go, is it time for lunch yet? Friends, that's dangerous. When we don't fear before God the way that we should. And when God came down, his brightness was as the light. His glory filled up the heavens. And when we look at what God did in the giving of the law, we need to understand that the God of heaven, the creator of all things, said, this is my law. These are my principles. And by these truths, you will live or you will die. Amen. It was literally a matter of life and death. And did you know that it's still a matter of life and death today? Amen. Hey, preacher, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I'm not worried about that law anymore. Listen, the only reason you and I don't have to keep the law today is because Christ fulfilled the law. It's not you, it's not me, it's not our goodness and our righteousness. It is the price that Jesus Christ paid on Calvary's cross. His brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power in verse 4. This phrase that he had horns coming out of his hands is really perplexing, and if you ever want to find out what a difficult verse means, it's a lot of fun to read a lot of different commentaries, because none of them agree. It's a lot of fun when you try to study things out and you try to figure out what it means. What I like to do in my Bible study is I like to go to the commentaries last. They're really good. They're really valuable. I don't pretend for a second that I know the Bible as well as those men who have written commentaries, but they're really good and they're really helpful. But I want to know what the Bible says first. So I try to find this language, try to find these words and phrases used in other places in Scripture. And I'm just going to tell you, I couldn't find anywhere else where there were horns coming out of a hand. Like, if you know where that's at in the Bible, please let me know after the message because I would like to study that. It's kind of a strange thing, this idea of horns coming out of the hand, but I want to tell you this. I think that Mr. Albert Barnes was onto something. In his commentary, he talks about how God used this imagery for something. I want you to listen to this. When they did light or might which lay, as it were, before the hand of God go forth from it. When did light or might which lay, as it were, before in the hand of God, go forth from it. He says, for the hand of God is always symbolic of his might, whether put forth or for the time laid up in it. The form of the words remarkably corresponds to those in Moses in the preface of the blessing on the tribes, in which Habakkuk had in mind in Deuteronomy 33:2, which we read just a minute ago, from his right hand was a fiery law for them. And Paul says that the glory of Moses' face, which he received from the presence of God, was a symbol of the glory of the law. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, the Word of God says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. When Moses got the law, the fiery right hand of God gave that law, and those laws were like horns in the hand of God. His power, his authority, and friends, listen, the law brings death. The law brings death. We look to the New Testament. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. If you go on to Galatians chapter 3, find verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Here's the point. The law doesn't give you life. The law brings death. What the law does is shows us that we're guilty before God. The law's purpose is to stop our mouths, that the whole world would become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. And righteousness doesn't come by keeping the law. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. And so here it is. He gives us this great picture of the glory of God coming and this brilliant fiery hand giving the law to the people to live by. But listen, salvation didn't come by that law, but salvation came by the work of God who went before them. God's the one who brought salvation to his people. We'll look more at it later, but in verse 13 in our text, he says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Listen, our salvation comes because Jesus crushed the head of Satan. Our salvation comes because he went out to save us. Yesterday, Brother Steve Spires preached from Luke 19:10, Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus went out. He went out of his place in heaven. He went out of his place in glory. He went out of his way to come down here to be the Savior of the world. He went out to bring salvation because he came to crush the head of the enemy. We don't get to be right with God because we keep the law, because the reality is none of us can keep the law. God's standard is so much higher than we think. I meet a lot of people in our community who genuinely, I think, they've convinced themselves that they're going to go to heaven because they're good. But you need to understand today that you can't get to heaven by being good. Amen. Which is a good thing, because none of us are good. There's none good, no, not one. Amen. We can't keep the law. And if you say to me that you have kept the law, if you're like the rich young ruler who told Jesus that he kept the moral law from his youth up, then you would be deceiving yourself. If we say we have no sin, we are a liar. If we say we've done no sin, we make him a liar. The reality is today, friends, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And James 2, verses 10 and 11 makes it very plain for all of us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And some of you might say today, well, I'm pretty good because I haven't murdered anybody or committed adultery. But have you ever looked with lust? Because Jesus said, if you look with lust, you have committed adultery already in your heart. Have you ever hated someone? You say, no, I don't hate. I just strongly dislike. You can change the words if you want to, but the meaning is the same. If we hate, we despise, we reject. And the Word of God says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. Job was living in a time of great trouble, and the trouble that he saw in the world was overwhelming to him, and he didn't know what to do but cry out to God and say, God, help me understand this. And the more God explained to him, the less he understood. The more God said, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to use this nation to do that, and I'm going to use this nation to do this. It was too much for him. So he said, I'm just going to sit here and be quiet. God's on his throne. Let the whole world be silent before him. See, we want to understand sometimes. We ask why. And when God starts to explain, our eyes start to glaze over. Have you ever done that? Let me give you an example. We do this all the time. Have you ever asked someone how they're doing? And then about 5 minutes later, they're still talking and you have no idea what they're saying? Uh-huh. Yeah, what happens? You tune out. Like, you just got way more information than you were prepared to receive. Too much information. And I kind of feel like that's what happened to Habakkuk. He starts asking God, why is it like this? What's happening? Why is this way? I don't understand it. And he just came to a place where he said, I don't get it. And so all he was left to do was to look back at what God had done in the past and to hope for what he knew God was going to do in the future. It's exactly where you and I ought to be today. We look into the scriptures, we see what God has already done. And we may not understand how it's all working out, what's going on in our country today, what's going on with our foreign policy, what's going on with our economy, what's going on with churches in America today, what's going on in my family, what's going on at the school. We may not be able to wrap our minds around all this stuff that's going on, but what I can do is I can look back and I can see God is faithful. Amen. And I can look ahead and know that God has got a way to redeem his people. There is hope. And when we understand those truths, it will change the way we live our lives. I don't understand the trouble. I don't understand the pain. I don't understand the sorrow. I don't understand the storm that we're in. But I know this, there is a God in heaven, and his glory fills the heavens and the earth. That he alone is worthy of our praise, and that his son Jesus paid the ultimate price to be the Savior of the world. And I may not understand why things happen the way they do, but I know this. When your faith is in Jesus, it doesn't matter what happens here on this earth. I have life everlasting in Christ, and it's not of my goodness, but it's of His payment on the cross. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. He paid the price that you and I deserve to pay, and He made a way for us to be redeemed. And it's a free gift, friend. It's not earned. It's a free gift that's received by faith. I don't want the kind of righteousness that comes by the keeping of the law. Philippians chapter 3 says, not my righteousness that comes by the law, but by His righteousness which comes by faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. You don't deserve the love of God, but He loves you. You deserve the wrath of God, but He was pleased to pour out His wrath on His Son instead. And if you will turn away from your sin and put your faith in Christ alone, He will give you everlasting life. He'll save you. He'll redeem you. And He'll keep you forever. This morning, I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to prepare for a verse of invitation. We have invitation time because we expect God to work in people's hearts through His Word. We have invitation time because we want to give people an opportunity to respond to the Word of God and the conviction of His Spirit. There are people in the room this morning, right now. There are people who are way past the age of accountability who have never cried out to Jesus and asked Him to be their Savior. There are people in the room right now who have not been saved. The message is for you this morning that you would pray and ask Christ to be your Savior, that today you would repent and believe the gospel. There are people who are saved who need to be baptized. There are people who are saved and baptized who need to get some things straightened up in their life. And friend, you can do that because Jesus made a way. Whatever He's convicting you about, whatever decision you need to make, I invite you to respond in faith and obedience while we sing. Hey, Pastor.